بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. إن شاء الله today we will cover أركان and واجبات pillars and mandatory actions of حج and عمرة. أركان واجبات pillars and mandatory actions. And you have the sunan, recommended acts. Now, أركان means the pillars, and pillars mean that if you do not do them, you have not done the act of worship. Whether this is the salah or hajj, if you miss a pillar, whether intentionally or unintentionally, you have not finished your worship, you have not done it. And there is no expiation that will make up for this except to perform that pillar. Wajibat, which are mandatory actions, it is a sin to abandon them or to neglect them, but without them, the act of worship will have been valid. Deficient, yes. Incomplete, yes, but valid. In other words, you do not have to go back to make hajj. If you have done a hajj that consists only of the pillars, and you did not perform any of the mandatory actions, you do not need to go back and make hajj. There is expiation for some of them. Some do not have expiation, and some have expiation. The general rule is that if you omit any pillar, any mandatory action, you will have to offer a sacrificial animal that starts from sheep upward. So sheep or something bigger. That's for all mandatory actions. Sometimes part of a mandatory action, if you omit part of a mandatory action, you do not have to expiate with the sheep. But if you omit an entire mandatory action, then expiation is then warranted. The sunan, or the recommended acts, if you omit them, there is no expiation, and the ibadah is valid, and you did not incur any sin. Is your ibadah complete? No. There is two different types of completeness here. The completion of perfection and the completion that is required. The required completion is when the arkan and the wajibat are done. You have done that which is required. But when it comes to perfection, if you omit the sunan or the recommended acts, your ibadah is not complete. It is not perfect because you have omitted things that were recommended. That's the difference between the pillar, the mandatory action, and the sunnah. In hajj, they agree on those definitions. They agree on those definitions. They disagree on what is a pillar, what is a mandatory action, and what is a sunnah. But they agree that the pillar is that which is required, and the ibadah without it will be invalid. The mandatory action is required. If you omit it, you will have to expiate, but the ibadah will have met the bare minimum that will make it valid. That will make it valid. Let's say a car. You have what do you need in a car? Engine and four wheels. Do you need the seats inside? Not necessarily. Because it can actually move without the seats inside. The seats would be like mandatory action. You know, this is really a bad car. You know, but it is moving. So it has the pillars. Now, do you need the speedometer and you need, windows and you need all of that stuff inside the car? These are the recommended actions, basically, if that parable makes any sense. So pillars, mandatory actions, and then recommended actions. The pillars of Hajj in this case, and we said that they all agree when it comes to Hajj, they disagree in certain areas over these definitions. For instance, the Hanbalis in Salah, they have those mandatory actions that are considered emphasized sunnah by the majority. For the Hanbalis to omit those mandatory actions intentionally will invalidate your Salah. To omit them absent-mindedly will not invalidate your Salah. For the Jumhur, they don't have that classification. They don't have that classification. They don't classify the actions of Salah into pillars, mandatory actions, and sunan. But they agreed on this classification for Hajj. And then they differ over what is a pillar, what is a mandatory action, and what is a sunnah. Here, Imam Ibn Qudama in his book Al-Umda says, the pillars of Hajj are standing at Arafah and the tawaf of Az-Ziyara, circumambulation of Az-Ziyara, which is also called the tawaf Al-Ifada. It is the tawaf, the last tawaf before the farewell tawaf. There is that farewell tawaf that you do before, right before you leave Mecca to pay tribute and respect to the sacred precinct. You do the farewell tawaf. The one before this is the pillar tawaf, the obligatory, the pillar. It's obligatory, it's required, but it's also a pillar. And that is by consensus. This tawaf is a pillar by consensus. Standing at Arafah is a pillar by consensus. Now, for the Hanafis, they agree with this. Malik would add to this As-Sa'i wal-Ihram. And Shafi'i will add to these الحلق according to الشافعي there are six أركان الحج are six according to الشافعي الحلق والرمي which is stoning and shaving according to Malik and the other opinion in the Hanbali Madhab there are four these two and As-Sa'i, which is brisk walking between As-Safa wal-Marwa and Al-Ihram, which is the intention of making Hajj. Now, they are not counting the intention here, but is there any Hajj valid without intention? No. You completely have no intention to make Hajj. That is not valid. Parts of Hajj could be valid without intention. Al-Wukuf bi'Arafah, standing at Arafah, is valid without intention. So if you went into deep sleep, now they will disagree over coma and things of that nature, but if you are delirious, you got so sick you're delirious, and your company took you to Arafah with them, and you were completely delirious, does your Hajj count? Yes, it counts. Yes, it counts. Now we will. There is a disagreement over coma, but if you're just delirious, you're not on top of it. You're not quite conscious. You're not quite alert. Then your Hajj will count, even though you were taken to Arafat and you were taken out of Arafat. But in general, someone who did not intend to make any Hajj, someone they just took them from home. He is completely delirious. They took him from home here in America and they did all of the Hajj with him and they brought him back. He's delirious all through. Does it count? No, it doesn't count. It does not count. Coma, by the way, the reason why they disagree over coma is because some of the scholars looked at coma and said it looks like sleep. Some of the scholars looked at coma and said it looks like insanity. And the people who said it looks like sleep, they said, well, this person is not insane. You know, and this person, once he comes back, he will come back and be alert and be normal and be everything. So it looks to them like sleep. And some said it looks like insanity because it's more permanent. And it's loss of intellect. They are not saying that coma is insanity. They're just saying in terms of rulings, this will look more like insanity because this is more permanent. More permanent. Takes longer. And I believe that this would be the opinion, particularly nowadays, that's stronger. Particularly nowadays with coma extending sometimes for many months, up to years. Then when the person comes back, we will say to them, you don't have to do anything, you know. And if you treat coma like sleep, you will tell them, well, you have a couple of months of prayers that you need to make up. But if you treat it like insanity, someone who lost his intellect, lost his mental control, then you'll say, you don't have to do anything. But I want you to remember that the pillars of Hajj are four. Because sa'i is really equivocal to be within the Hanbali madhab, whether it's a pillar or mandatory, to the point where Ibn Qudama himself, in some of his books, considers it a pillar, and in some of his books, he considers it a mandatory action. Now, how do we use that disagreement sometimes? If someone comes to you and says, I am going to make Hajj, is sa'i a pillar or a mandatory action? You will likely tell them it's a pillar. And if they came back and said, you know what, I finished all of my Hajj, but I just missed the sa'i, is it a pillar or mandatory action? You may say to this particular person, let's not be playing with the deen, because the evidence is equivocal. It's not a matter that we have a clear-cut answer and we're altering the deen or, you know, changing it. We don't have a clear-cut answer. So the person who's embarking on the act of worship, you make sure that they do their best and they try to do everything good and so on. So you tell them it's a pillar so that they are not negligent. When they come back, there may be a room, in this case, to use the other opinion that has some backing as well from different pieces of evidence. And the verifying scholars and the scholars well-founded in knowledge, they do use this, not infrequently, to bring about ease for the people and hardship. Now, why is standing at Arafah a pillar? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Al-Hajju Arafah. Man ata laylata jama qabla tulu' al-fajr, faqad adraka al-Hajj. Hajj is about Arafah. Whoever comes on the night of the Muzdalifah, jama, Muzdalifah, before dawn, he had caught al-Hajj. Whoever comes to Arafah on the night of the Muzdalifah, because that's the night where you go to al-Muzdalifah. Whenever comes to Arafah on the night of Muzdalifah, before dawn, he had caught Arafah. And I want you to remember this because we'll use it later when we talk about the obligation or the pillarhood of some other act. Tawaf al-Ziyara. Why is Tawaf al-Ziyara, which is Tawaf al-Ifada, which is the one before the last, the one before the farewell, before Tawaf al-Wada', the farewell pilgrimage. Why is Tawaf al-Ifada or Tawaf al-Ziyara a pillar? Because Aisha said, حَادَتْ صَفِيَّ فَأَخْبَرَتْ بِذَلِكَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ أَحَابِسَتُنَا هِي فَقِيلَ لَهُ إِنَّهَا قَدْ فَاضَتْ قَالَ فَلَا إِذًا. Safiyya, the wife of Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, says that Safiyya had her period. And then she told the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet said, is she going to keep us back from going back to Medina? Hold us back. They said, she had made tawaf. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, then, no, she will not hold us back. Then there is nothing else that would hold us back. Now, there is Tawaf al-Wada', or there could be something else, but that would not hold them back. Because you can make Tawaf al-Ifada, you know, something else, there's nothing else for Hajj that require purity. But in general, you make Tawaf al-Ifada and you still have, you know, sleeping in or staying overnight in Mina, and you still have the stoning, and you still have other things to do. But if you did Tawaf al-Ifada and you did not do any of those things, then your Hajj will be valid. But you need to expiate for every mandatory action that you missed. Wealthy people, very wealthy people, presidents and presidents and influential people, they make Hajj in 24 hours. That is not, it's not a good idea. I'm not suggesting this to anyone. But how do you make Hajj in 24 hours? How do you make Hajj in less than 24 hours? You'll go to Arafat before the Fajr of the 10th, right? Before the Fajr of Eid, you'll go to Arafat. And you'll spend a few minutes in Arafat. And then you go to Mecca from Arafat. You know, they don't stop at Muzdalifah. Have no time. So you go to Mecca afterwards, after the Fajr, and there is a disagreement as to the beginning of Tawaf al-Ifada. When can we start Tawaf al-Ifada? Is it from midnight, or is it from Fajr? Or is it from sunrise? But at any rate, but you go to before Fajr, to Arafat, and then you go make your Tawaf al-Ifada. In this case, you're done with the pillars, according to this position. If they are a little bit more religious, they can do Sa'i as well, with the brisk walking between Safa and Marwa. And then they leave. So what about all the mandatory actions, the expiate? What does it take here? Mandatory actions. You have 8 here listed. Ibn Qudama lists 8 here. That's 8 sheep. That's quite reasonable to them. But that is when you're too literal. That is when you're missing the spirit of Hajj. You're missing the benefit of Hajj. You're saying to Allah that they don't have time to worship you, basically. So this is when you become too technical. And this is when a jurist that does not really have fear from Allah would be very valuable. You are, if you're influential or wealthy and you have a friend, a jurist friend, or a jurist who works for you as a president, would be very valuable. Why don't you just get us out of this? Figure something out for us. And that used to happen. And it did happen throughout the history. It did happen. And that is when people think that they can deceive Allah, but Allah would not be deceived. They are deceiving themselves. But technically, the pillars of Hajj would be, and I want you to remember the 4, the intention, Arafah, Tawaf, and Sa'i. Tawaf comes with Sa'i always, because you make Tawaf, and then after you finish your Tawaf, you go make your Sa'i. You circumambulate the Kaaba, and then you go make the Sa'i, the brisk walking between Safa and Marwa. Remember them together, 2. And the intention, because there is no act of worship that would be valid without intention. And Arafah. There is no Hajj without Arafah. The Prophet said Al-Hajj Arafah. So remember the 4. Those are the 4 pillars, 4 corners, like the 4 corners of the Kaaba. Try and remember it this way. There are 4. Imam Shafi'i added 2 more, but we will say why they are likely to be just wajib. The obligatory acts are making ihram from Al-Miqat. Well, we said ihram is a pillar. He did not count it as a pillar here, but it's a given. Ihram is a pillar. You have to have the intention. But to make it from the miqat is a mandatory action. From the miqat is a mandatory action. And if you miss, what do? An offering of a sheep or something bigger. Cow, camel, at least a sheep. Sheep or goat, it's like sheep/goat. So an offering. If you did not do it from the miqat, But if you do not do intention whatsoever, you have no hajj. And ihram here, what is mandatory is from the miqat is not only the intention, but what's mandatory from the miqat is all of that applies to the state of ihram. So the everything that applies to the state of ihram should be started here. But we're not talking about it in the mandatory. We talk about it in mahzurat al-ihram, the prohibited things during the state of ihram. So it is prohibited during your state of ihram not to, you know, to wear, you know, the sewn clothes, the form-fitting, body form-fitting sewn clothes, perfume, etc. We're not going to talk about it here because we talked about it there when we talked about the prohibited things during the state of ihram. So you make the ihram from the miqat, and we did talk about the mawaqid before, the ihram sites. That's mandatory. Now, you cross. You can go back, and you don't have to expiate. You cross the ihram site, go back. But if you could not go back, then in this case, you will have to expiate because you violated the mandatory action. Standing at Arafat until sunset. Well, standing at Arafat in general is a pillar. But to stand until the sunset is mandatory. And if you leave before the sun sets, you will have to expiate. Now, remember this, but there is a lot of controversy about this issue. But remember it. Why is there controversy? Because some people say, من صلى صلاتنا من حضر معنا هذه الصلاة. The Prophet ﷺ said, من حضر معنا هذه الصلاة وكان قد أتى عرفات ليلا أو نهارا أو ساعة من ليل أو نهار فقد تم حجه وقضى تفثا. Whoever attends this prayer with us, which is the Fajr in Muzdalifah, and had previously gone to Arafat for any time during the day or night, his Hajj is complete and he may remove his unkemptness. That's how tafath is usually translated. Unkemptness. Like he can, you know, now take put perfume and put on clothes and so on and so forth. So this hadith, they say, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he had gone to Arafat any time during the day or night. So it means that you do not have to combine the day and the night. Some people say you don't have to combine. Some people say that if you do not go in the morning and you go only at night, you're okay. You don't have to combine because you went only at night. But if you go early, if you go in before sunset, you will have to wait until the sun sets. And why is this? Because the Prophet did not leave Arafat until the sun set. And he said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Learn your rites or rituals of Hajj from me. Learn your rituals of Hajj from me. And since he did not leave before sunset, then it's mandatory to wait until sunset. So just remember that standing at Arafat until sunset is mandatory. Staying until midnight in Muzdalifah. After you left Arafat, right? After sunset, you went to Muzdalifah. You prayed the Maghrib and Aisha. When should you leave? Some people say you can leave from midnight. Some people say you cannot leave before the Fajr. Some people say, like Imam Malik, if you just stay in Muzdalifah for just a short while, you're fine. You can leave. Why do they say midnight? Because to them, more than half equals all. They give the rulings of the whole to the majority. So the night, someone will have spent his night in one place when he spent most of it in that place. Where did you spend your night last night? Well, if you were at home and then you went out, at night to buy something from the convenience store and you were late, or you went to talk to a friend and you stood with the friend for a couple of hours, where did you spend your last night? Spent it at home. Is it all of it? No, it's not all, but that's what comes to mind, most of it. So they give the ruling of the majority or the whole to the majority. Yet, in this case, the other opinion has a lot of strength that says, no, that is untrue. You cannot do this. Why does it have a lot of strength? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam adhina, permitted the women and nisa wad-da'afa to proceed after midnight. So the word permitted, he allowed the women and the weak to proceed after midnight so that they don't get stampeded. Or, at the time it was not really stampeding like nowadays, but they don't get, into the crowdedness of the Hajj. It was much, much lighter than this. But they don't get into the crowdedness, and it's easier for them, and they can move at their own pace, and so on and so forth. So he allowed them. The fact that he allowed the women would make the people who say that you must stay until Fajr say, well, you're not a woman, you're not weak. He allowed those. What makes you think that you have the same exemption? And to say, in this case, they say, أن يسوى بين الصحيح والسقيم والرجل والمرأة تحكم بلا دليل. To make equal, in this case, when the Prophet allowed the women and the weak, and you make equal, in this case, the weak and the strong, and the man and the woman, would be tahakkum, which is, like unfounded opinion. You're pressing an unfounded opinion. Okay, so let's try to remember that you need to stay until Fajr. Because likely you need to stay until Fajr. Staying until Fajr in Al-Muzdalifah. The Sunnah, as we said before, but we're not talking about the Sunnah now. We talked about the perfect Hajj in the previous lecture, which was Hajj illustrated. The Sunnah is to wait until it's bright before you proceed. Before sunrise. After it's bright, but before sunrise. After it's bright, but before sunrise. Sa'i would be the fourth action here. Sa'i would be the fourth action that is mandatory, and we said that there is a huge controversy over whether it's a pillar or mandatory. Even Ibn Qudama himself in some of his books says pillar and some of his books says mandatory. And why is this? Why is there a disagreement over Sa'i, brisk walking between the Safa and the Marwa? The disagreement is because to say it's a pillar, you really need to have a very strong proof. Like when we said that Hajj Arafah, Hajj is all about Arafah. You don't need any more proof. The Prophet is saying, Hajj is about Arafah. And when the Prophet ﷺ said about Safiya, is she going to hold us back? Well, if she has not made Tawaf, she will hold them all back. That must be something big. She's going to lose her Hajj. That's why she's holding them all back. So these are proofs, and certainly the command in the Quran, وَلِيَطَّوَفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ, and to circumambulate the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the hold this back tells us that there is something big here. It's got to be a pillar. She's going to lose her Hajj if she did not make that tawaf. Now, sa'i is somewhat different, because there is a confusion regarding the interpretation, not confusion, but there is a disagreement regarding the interpretation of Allah's statement in the Quran, فَلَا جُنَاحَ إِنَّ الصَّفَ وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ وَاعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَطَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا. إِنَّ الصَّفَ وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. Verily, الصَّفَ and Marwa are of the rituals of Allah, the symbols of Allah. فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ وَاعْتَمَرُ, whoever goes to Hajj or Umrah, to the Bayt, there is no harm for him to brisk walk between them. Well, that statement does not look anything like a pillar, right? Because it says there is no harm for him to brisk walk between them. So how come it's a pillar? This ayah, the context in which this ayah was revealed, will tell us that this ayah was to tell the Sahaba that As-Safa wal Marwa, or brisk walking between Safa and Marwa, are of the uncorrupted remains of the religion of Ibrahim. You have to keep in mind, because many times this creates confusion for people. Islam did approve and sanction many practices that were upheld by the Arabs before Islam. These that were upheld by Islam and sanctioned by Islam are the remains of the religion of Ibrahim. You have to understand that the Arabs used to venerate Ibrahim and Ismail and used to consider them their fathers. Quraysh used to consider Ibrahim and Ismail, used to have a statue, in fact, for Ibrahim and Ismail inside the Kaaba. So they used to think that they're following the deen of Ibrahim and Ismail, the religion of Ibrahim and Ismail. They corrupted it. When Islam came, it upheld the uncorrupted remains of it, and it abrogated and canceled the ones that have been corrupted. The same applies to the people of the book before us. When some people say, well, we find a lot of similarities here. Yes, that is quite expected, because we do believe in the message of and the prophethood of Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam. Therefore, it's quite expected that there will be agreements. It is actually quite unexpected that the people of the book before us took the entire book and tossed it into the garbage and made a new one. It's not rational. What Islam told us, what Allah told us, is that they manipulated it. They changed it. Maybe less than the Arabs changed the deen of Ibrahim and Ismail. Or in fact, less than the Arabs changed the deen of Ibrahim and Ismail. But the Arabs did change the deen of Ibrahim and Ismail to a great extent. And the Jews and Christians did change the deen of Musa and Isa to a great extent. Less than the Arabs, but they did change it to the point where Allah sent a new message and a new messenger. So So this ayah was revealed to the Sahaba because they felt uncomfortable making tawaf between the Safa and Marwa, because the Kuffar of Quraysh did that before Islam. So the Sahaba now are uncomfortable about this ritual because the Kuffar of Quraysh made it. So Allah told them, no, do it. That is part of the uncorrupted remains of the religion that I revealed to Ibrahim alayhi salam. But what makes us say that their sa'y is a pillar? Because of two things. Two hadith. One hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Is'aw fa inna Allah kataba alaykum sa'y. Make sa'y, for Allah wrote sa'y upon you, which means decreed it for you, which means made it obligatory on you or required it of you. And there is another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, ما أتم الله حج امرئ ولا عمرته ما لم يطف بالصفا أو لم يطف بالصفا والمروة. ما أتم الله حج امرئ ولا عمرته لم يطف, هذا الرجل لم يطف بالصفا والمروة. Allah will not complete the Hajj or Umrah of anyone who did not brisk walk between As-Safa and Al-Marwa. So if you're saying it's a pillar, you'll say, see, his Hajj is incomplete. If you're saying it's mandatory, you would say, see, it is ma'atam, Allah had not completed. It did not say it's completely invalid, but it is incomplete. And yes, we agree that if you leave out something mandatory, it will be incomplete. And then if they come and say to them, but the Prophet said, is'aw, fa'inna Allah kataba alaykum sa'y, make sa'y, for Allah made sa'y required of you, they will tell you, Yes, we do not disagree with you. We know it's mandatory. We know it's a sin. You know, those presidents and wealthy people that I was talking about, you know, who go just for the pillars, you know, it's a sin to leave the mandatory action. It is a sin. They say that we agree with you. Leaving out any mandatory action is a sin. And the person who will not make sa'y will be a sinner. But his hajj is valid. In other words, he does not have to come back for the hajjat al-Islam, which is the hajjat that's mandatory once in a lifetime. As I said, if someone is going to hajj and asks you, tell them it's a pillar. When they come back, refer them to someone who can tell them what they think. Staying overnight in Mina. Staying overnight in Mina is a mandatory action. People who are not here for Hajj illustrated will may be a little bit lost here, but people who went to Hajj will be able to follow, and people who attended Hajj illustrated hopefully will be able to follow. Staying overnight in Mina. Now, we said that, you know, the 10th day, which is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, which is the day of Eid, there will be a few things to do that will make you end your ihram. During this day, you will partially end your ihram and then totally end your ihram. You partially end your ihram, you have a few things to do. You have Rami and Halq and Zabh. Rami, stoning. Halq, shaving. Zabh, slaughtering. And you have Tawaf. But Tawaf is not here with us. But out of the three that I mentioned, Rami, stoning, Halq, shaving, Zabh, slaughtering, you can start with anyone. The order, you do not have to follow a certain order. If you do two out of those three, according to this book, or if you do Rami, according to many scholars, but if you do two out of those three, you will have partially exited from your state of ihram. You can put perfume on, you can wear your clothes, etc. The only thing that is not permissible in this case would be conjugal relations with the wife or the husband. After you have made your tawaf, you will have completely exited from your state of ihram, and even conjugal relations are now permissible. That's the 10th. The 10th, you will stone the Al-Jamrat Al-Aqaba, which is the Kubra, which is the bigger, the greater Jamra. The 11th and the 12th, and if you want the 13th as well, you could be stoning the three Jamarat every day, each one with 7 pebbles. The night of the 11th and the night of the 12th and the night of the 13th, if you stay to the 13th, it's not wajib to stay to the 13th, but the night of the 11th and the night of the 12th, you need to spend in Mina. Because that's where the Prophet ﷺ stayed. The scholars say that if you certainly, if you want to go to Al-Haram and come back and go and come back, that's fine. You can go to Al-Haram and come back. But you spend the night. And spending the night means spending the majority of the night. Some people say that it would not count to just stay in front of your tent and chat with your friends, because some people do this. Stay in front of their tent, they chat with their friends until half of the night is gone, and then they just run to Mecca, to where the hotel is, because they can't stay in Mina, in the tent. And the tents are not actually bad at all. It's not cold, Saudi Arabia. And and the tents are quite reasonable, and you have a little sponge mat that you can sleep on. But some people are like too spoiled to do that. So they run to Mecca. Now the Prophet allowed Al-Abbas, his uncle, to be in Mecca because he was in charge of the water supply. So he had business to do in Mecca. But since he permitted him to do this, then it means for the rest of us, we should stay where the Prophet ﷺ and the companions stayed, which is in Mina. So it's mandatory. Stoning would be also mandatory. But here, if you miss one mandatory action, you need to expiate. But what if you miss one night? And it will be more obvious in the stoning. What if you miss one stone? You threw seven and six. Day is over. In this case, Malik would say, you need to expiate. Abu Hanifa, may Allah have mercy on all of them, would say, it's four or more. And Abu Hanifa and the Hanafis in general, they have certain logic that they always follow. Certain things, like certain amounts they decide on and that they follow. So he tells you a four would be more than half, and more than half would take the ruling of all. But this is a number that was specified by the Prophet, the seven. You know, it's not like a night where you spent most of the night, so we could consider you to have spent more than night. But this is seven. So who would say that five would count, would be just like seven? Seven is seven. So, but the Hanafis would say six is okay because it's four or more. And the Shafi'is and Hanbalis would say, or actually the Hanbalis in this case, Shafi'is are very strict with the run. But the Hanbalis in this case, I'm not quite sure, by the way, what would the Shafi'is say about this. I don't remember what the Shafi'is say about this. But the Hanbalis would say, you feed a mud per person. You feed a mud per person. Per a pebble, for each pebble that you miss, you feed a mud. So the one who threw six, instead of expiating by slaughtering or offering a sacrificial animal, he'll just need to feed the poor person one mud. One mud is two hands full. One nasif is this. Shaving or shortening is another mandatory action. And the farewell tawaf would be the last mandatory action. The farewell tawaf is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أُمِرَ النَّاسَ أَن يَكُونَ آخِرُ عَهْدِهِمْ بِالْبَيْتِ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ خُفِّفَ عَنَ الْحَائِضِ. The people were commanded to make the last thing they attend to the house of Allah, except that it was that the Ha'id was relieved from that duty. The menstruating woman was relieved from that duty. The pillars of Umrah will be tawaf. And that's also controversial, but just remember, pillars of Umrah would be tawaf, and certainly you need the intention. You always need the intention. And the mandatory actions will be your ihram, sa'i, and shaving or shortening. Whoever leaves out any pillar, his nusuk or ritual is not complete without it. There is no expiation that will make up for that pillar. Whoever leaves out any mandatory action must compensate for it by an offering of sheep or goat. وَمَنْ تَرَكَ وَاجِبًا جَبَرَهُ بِدَمْ. That is the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, said, مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا or مَنْ تَرَكَ وَاجِبًا أو مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْوَاجِبَاتِ فَلْيُهْرِقْ دَمًا. مَنْ نَسِيَ أَوْ تَرَكَ شَيْئًا مِنْ هَذِهِ الْوَاجِبَاتِ فَلْيُهْرِقْ دَمًا. He who forgets or intentionally leaves out a mandatory action, let him offer a sacrificial animal. You know, the offering of sacrificial animal is a makeup, it's a show of devotion, because many people say, why do we have to make all of these animals suffer? Where you're not making the animals suffer. You're feeding poor human beings. You are showing devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by spending of your money to feed poor human beings. Because those animals, before Islam, they used to burn the animal, you know, as a qurban, or like a means to the pleasure of Allah. In Islam, these animals are slaughtered to be fed to poor people. So, yes, you could be merciful to animals, but it would be hypocritical to leave $2 million in your will for a dog when there are millions of children dying of starvation all over the world. So the first consideration goes to human beings, not animals. And if you want to be very kind to dogs, why don't you share the wealth between all the dogs? Why don't you go to the forest and take care of all of the animals in the forest? So as human beings, we should always be merciful to animals, like the Prophet taught us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are, you know, numerous hadith about kindness and gentleness to animals. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the animals for our use. Otherwise, you will say, we'll not use the cows, we'll not use the donkeys, we'll not use anyone, we'll not use horses. You know, why are we using them? That's slavery. We are subjecting them to work that they don't need to be doing. And we're not, you know, eat the meat, and we're not. No, Allah created the creation for us, for our use, to be subdued to us. Within moderation, like the Indians used to do, so-called Indians. They are the natives of this land. But, you know, whoever, the original, the indigenous population of the land, they used to use the bisons very carefully, very intelligently. They used each and every part of it in moderation. They would not go out on a hunting spree. They would go out to get what they need. And they respected that the herd has to go through cycles and, you know, to recoup from the hunting and so on and so forth, and they would not kill the smaller ones, etc. So in moderation, that is right. That is the right concept. So when we talk about offerings and sacrificial animals, many people get a little bit taken aback by this. Particularly, you know, people who are not Muslim, they can be taken aback by this. But you have to explain to them that this is to be fed, you know, to be given to poor people. This is a show of mercy to the poor and devotion on your part, because everyone is very stingy with his money. But you're taking your money and spending it on the poor. And Allah made it clear, very clear in the Quran when He said, لَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُومُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ. It will not reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Neither the blood nor the flesh will reach Allah. So don't think that you're slaughtering those animals because Allah will make any benefit of the blood or the flesh of the animal. But what will reach Allah is your taqwa. It's your devotion. It's the act of devotion. And it is not a wasteful act of devotion. It's an act of devotion to feed the poor. Whoever leaves out any mandatory action must compensate for it by an offering of sheep, goat, or better. وَمَنْ تَرَكَ سُنَّةً فَلَا شَيْءَ عَلَيْهِ. And he who leaves out a sunnah, which is a preferable act, then there is nothing due on him. Whoever leaves out a sunnah, which is a preferable act, there is nothing due on him. There is no need for expiation. You have to keep in mind, though, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let them, those who deviate from his way, the way of the Prophet. So أَمْرِهِ here does not necessarily mean only command. It's larger than this. It's more general than this. It means his way. Let them, those who deviate from his way, fear from a fitna, a trial that will afflict them, a trial that will befall them, أو عذاب أليم, or severe torment. So to casually and lightly, you know, and recklessly and irresponsibly say that this sunnah, I don't care, I'm not going to do it. Let me just figure out what's mandatory here and what's a pillar. The sunnah is the cushion around the wajibat. So if you give up the sunnah, you will most likely compromise your wajibat. And if you give up the wajibat, you will most likely compromise your pillars. And certainly the abandonment of the way of the Prophet ﷺ is not the doing of anyone who has any beneficial knowledge. Keep in mind, you can learn the sunan, and someone else will not have learned the sunan, and they go to al-Hajj and they try to make every... You're the scholar now, you're the student of knowledge, and you know your stuff very well, this is rukna, this is mandatory, and then you act, you know, with this, with technicality here, and you try to outsmart everyone else because you know it all, and you leave this and you leave that. They go back home with more hasanat. Who's the loser here? It's like many of the Hanafi brothers, once they come and figure out that witr is actually not mandatory, they have made us pray witr for 30 years. So it is as if, you know, well, what such a burden. You know, they made us pray witr at home for 30 years. They made us think it's mandatory. Now it's time to not pray witr. Is this beneficial knowledge? Did this knowledge bring you closer to Allah? No, it didn't. Now, if that's what you truly believe, you're not going to be saying to the people witr is mandatory. And you may be able to use this one day when you're really tired, when you're exhausted, and so on and so forth. You know, witr is not mandatory. I'll pray Aisha, and then I'll just fall asleep. It's not mandatory. But to have had the habit of praying witr for 30 years, and then you discover it's not mandatory, because the majority say it's not mandatory, so all of a sudden you quit praying witr, this is harmful knowledge. Had you not known that it is not mandatory, you would have been better off. So don't be too technical. That's the take-home message.